So last time we were together, we looked at 2 Kings chapter 2. We looked at the rapture of Elijah. You say, that's not what happened. No, it's exactly what happened. I would call it the resurrection of Elijah, but that would really throw a wrench into our thinking. What happened? He went to heaven without benefit of death. Like what's going to happen at the resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first, which is the majority of the church. The majority of the body of Jesus Christ is by this juncture dead. It's been 2 centuries. You can do the math. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. We'll talk to Elijah about that. He just went up to heaven. Now, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I know a lot of people got him coming back as one of the witnesses, and then he sees death because the witnesses die. But it says that he should not see death. Is this true of Elijah also? Did he go up into heaven? Because it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Did he get his resurrection body already? Is he going to come back? I mean, everybody I know who I think is worth anything, if I even would bother read anything they've written, believe that Elijah is one of the 2 witnesses. And I will save one. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is a scholar of the First Order, believes that the 2 witnesses are 2 witnesses and the ministry of Elijah is separate. He's the only one I know who says that, but he carries a lot of weight with me. So that's a possibility, and I don't think Scripture rules it out. Most all of us think that Elijah is one of them. How's he going to die if he's... What am I missing? You know what I mean? Am I thinking? So we don't know. But anyway, so last time we were together, we looked at the resurrection, the rapture, if you will, of Elijah. And then verse 13, he took up the mantle, he, Elisha, the understudy. As we'll find out tonight, the bald one. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. God putting his imprimatur on the ministry of Elisha. Well, God had called Elisha. Why wouldn't he put his seal of approval? When the sons of the prophets, now this is new, we haven't got here yet. When the sons of the prophets, which were at to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha, and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Did I tell you what Elijah means? And you can probably figure it out anyway. El and Yah are both there. God is the Lord. What's Elisha? God of salvation. Good guess, though. God of salvation. So they came to meet him. They bowed themselves to the ground before him. It's not exactly true. It's not the spirit of Elijah. It was the Holy Spirit of God on Elijah. Now it's the Holy Spirit of God on Elisha. There's no spirit like, hey, when you go, will you give me your spirit? No. No, it doesn't quite work that way, but they're close enough. I'm not going to be too dogmatic. And they said to him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Wait, what? You just saw him go up in the whirlwind. What's the issue here? Well, peradventure, the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. What? Now, apparently there's precedent. Let's go back in our thinking. 2 Kings chapter 1. No, I'm wrong. I had it earlier. I can't even find out where it is. I thought I had it. I know what it is. I know what it is. I'm way back in chapter like 18. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm sorry, I had a little cramp in my brain there. It came past in many days the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 30th, saying, go show thyself to Ahab. So he's been hidden away for 3 years. Ahab is tearing the world apart looking for Elijah, wants to kill him. Elijah went and showed himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, go in the land into all the fountains of unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks, peradventure we may find some grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided. Obadiah goes one way, Ahab goes the other. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. He knew him. He fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? He answered and said, I am. Go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And we're all saying, what? That's a non sequitur. Hey, go tell Ahab I'm here. Oh, you're trying to kill me. Wait, what's going on? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord hath not sent me to seek thee. When they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. So there seems to be some precedent for this. We're not told this, but apparently it's known by Obadiah, and it's known by the prophets, to the point where, hey, okay, he got raptured, okay, but let's go look for him. He might be in a pit somewhere. Let's prevent the Lord of taking him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. Hey, he might need a hand. Well, one, God's not like that. And two, if God moved him, let him move him. And if he wants to bring him back, let him bring him back. But no, he's gone to heaven. The prophets should know that. Elisha does know that. And the point I want to make is, even people who love the Lord can differ on, you know, hey, we should do this. I don't know. I don't think that's a good idea. Oh, I think it's a great idea. I really shouldn't. And there's no, I don't have a verse, a book, chapter, and verse to tell you why I don't think that's a good idea. But you don't really have a book, chapter, and verse to tell me why we think it's a, that you think it's a good idea. So even people who love the Lord, who are prayerful, like, let's give Elisha the benefit of the doubt. Let's give these 50 guys the benefit of the doubt. They're saying, hey, let's go send for him. He might be here. He might be there. Well, Elisha knows he's not. But here's the problem with Elisha. No, you won't send. Don't even bother. He's gone. That looks like he's... Okay, what if he needs a hand? What if he needs help? What if he's in a bad way? We got these guys and they're ready to go. Let's go. No. Looks like you're... Okay, what are you, hard-hearted? You're the new sheriff now. You want to exert your influence? I mean, it could look like he's feathering his own nest. So he's saying, no, don't send. You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, why would he be ashamed? Just for the reason I said. And I can't think of any other reason. There's 50 guys saying, hey, come on, let's go. We can help out. We can look for him. We can find him. They're just not embracing reality. I don't understand. But he's ashamed, and he said, okay, send. All right. I've done this. I'm sure it's a bad idea, but it's not a horrific idea. and somebody is so adamant about it, and I'm just, it's not going to work out like you think it's going to work out. Oh, no, it's going to work out great. Okay. Because they prevail on you till you're ashamed. And why am I so adamant about saying no? What does it make it look like to me that I'm hard-hearted, iron-fisted, you're going to do it my way, it's my way, the highway? Well, if I have a Bible verse, and I want to start a ladies group, and I want to teach them that Jesus is not really Lord. Well, I'm going to have a problem with that, and I'm going to put my foot down and say, no, that's not going to happen, right? It's not a question of hard-heart, it's a question of what's right. But here, we don't have, like, there's not a clear, distinct, no, don't send, forget about it. They urged him to leave his shame. He said, send. They sent, therefore, 50 men. They sought 3 days, but found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, 3 days later, right? He said to them, did I not say unto you, go not? I think he's saying this calmly. And, okay, did we get the download? Did we figure it out? I don't think he's austere. I think he's a people person. I don't think he's austere like Elijah is. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant. We're at Jericho. It was built over the death of two sons. You remember Joshua had placed a curse on it, but it was built. The one who rebuilds this, he'll you know, put the foundation on the death of his first, and he'll set the gates at the death of his second son. You remember? And it tells us that is exactly what happened. But here they are at Jericho. The men of the city said, it's a good situation. This is a really good place. It's pleasant, as my Lord seeth. Okay, it's just north of the Dead Sea. It's low geographically. It's temperate most all of the year. But the water is not, and it's not N-O-T, it's N-O-U-G-H-T. It's evil, it's blech. I don't know how you spell blech, so they just had to put not in there. And the ground, barren, because it's not water. It doesn't bring forth life. The plants miscarry, if you will. Think of that as like barren, right? It's a good place, but we don't have water. There's no spring. Okay, it's got water, but it's really... And what is that? What is that? It's a high mineral content, like the Dead Sea itself. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea, not even bacteria. Is it in proximity? Is it the same kind of situation? I don't know. But here's his remedy. Bring me a cruise... What's a cruise? A jar. Now, ostensibly, we're not told, but if you think of a little cruet, like a little glass that you can see through that you put your olive oil in to put on your salad, it's not that. You think of a metal, then it's way overkill because they wouldn't, that you'd be very, very wealthy if you had a cruise that, ostensibly, what is this cruise made from? Clay. Yeah, I would say so. We're not told that, but a jar is a good word. Bring me a new jar and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Now I'm going to quiz you on jar and salt, so you want to think about this. He went forth under the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. So you put salt in the water to make it drinkable. That goes against the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, right? Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. You can't drink seawater. You won't. You'll die. Your kidneys can't handle it. They can't filter out the salt quick enough. It'll give you thirst, and you can't slake that thirst with more salt water. You'll die. You'll actually die of dehydration by drinking salt water. By drinking water. With the high salt content that seawater is. So he's going to cure the water by putting salt in it. I'm just thinking, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know about the chemical balances here. I don't know how this is going to go forward, this plant. He went forth to the spring of the waters, cast the salt in there out of the cruise, right? Out of the clay jar. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed. Okay. Healed, you throw some salt in the water, and the water's good. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, there is a spring in Jericho that they claim is this from this ancient time. Can it be? Is it? Well, I don't know. And besides, we didn't go to Jericho. There's a lot of politics involved when you go to the Holy Land. You can't hardly go to Nazareth. There's a lot of places you can't go. It's not open to sightseeing and this and that. When we were there, Jericho was one of them. There was a time that you could. It was in Israeli control, but they ceded it back to, I should say back to, they ceded it to the Palestinians. It's a, I don't know who lives there, Jewish people. I mean, people who live in Israel who aren't Jewish in there. See, there's both a nationality and a faith and a bloodline. If you're in Israel, you're Israeli, I guess. You're not actually Jewish, but that's... Anyway, so we didn't go there, but they say it's still there, and I don't know. So how do you... What's the picture here? When I say jars of clay, what do you think of? The group, the musical group. Well, I love them, but they're named jars of clay for a reason. Our bodies, but the mystery, the great thing is that God has put his spirit into these clay pots. So is this a picture of the believer in the Old Testament? The Old Testament doesn't know anything about the church. I think it kind of hints around the fringes, but the church is a mystery. It's not in the Old Testament clearly, but I think it is there. You know, Abraham... is father of what? Many nations. Are you a child of Abraham? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Yes, and more so than people who have Jewish DNA. Incredible. It's one of the promises God has given to us. So is children of Abraham, is that a hint in the Old Testament about the church? I think so. There's others as well. We could categorize them and go through them at length. But I think this is kind of a picture. What is salt? When I say biblically salt, what do you think of? Us. You're the salt of the earth. What is salt? A preservative among something. But you take this cruise, this jar of clay with salt in it, they bring it to bear on the waters, and all of a sudden, what didn't give life now gives life. What was bad before is now, because of your sanctifying presence, is this something, or am I chasing shadows? I don't know. I connect all kinds of dots all the time. I think there's something to that, and I really do think that. That's why I spend a little time there. And I think God wants us to take a bad situation, heal it. I have healed these waters. Now, what's water scripturally? Well, that's a big question. Because if it's water that you wash in, it's the Word of God. If it's water that's living or moving, it's the Spirit of God. If it's waters like the Mediterranean, like the sea, it's Gentile nations. So it's, I think waters here are just the part of the city that's broken and that you know, God's presence through his people is brought to bear, and now we have healing, we have, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. You're really something more than you think you are. I suspect that most of us haven't given this a whole lot of thought, and we hear a verse like, you know, God's put this treasure of this Holy Spirit in jars of clay, and we think like, yeah. But I don't know how much we carry that through, because I don't know. There's a part of us that tends towards humility, and I think that's a wonderful thing. But don't undo the work of God with your humility in the sense of God wants to, he wants to, he's the, you're the agency he works through. I've said this like only about 18 dozen times. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. He's working through us. Will he work unilaterally without us? Yeah, he does. I think like a lot of, I don't know what percentage. It's a high percentage. I heard it recently on a podcast I was listening to. Muslims who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ usually are visited by Jesus Christ in a dream. He knows that the rules were against us to go and share the gospel and stuff. So he says, okay, I'll take up the slack. And he does it his own self in some situations. Can he without us? Yes, you weren't around when he made the world. He can do things without us. But right now, at the time, this age, he wants to work through the church, ideally. So the waters were healed unto this day. Verse 23, he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. 4, 5, 6-year-olds, little kids, right? Just little tiny children. They mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Go up. It's they're mocking what happened to Elijah. Remember, they're at Bethel. What do we know about Bethel at this time? It is one of the homes, there's up in Dan, and we saw that altar up in Dan, that idolatrous altar that Jeroboam built, and there's one in Bethel. It's Dan and Bethel. Bethel is at the bottom of the northern kingdom before you go down into Judah. So he set up these idols north and south. Bethel is where the idol of Jehovah that Jeroboam set up, it's at Bethel. And there are people worshiping the right God the wrong way at this time. And we'll see that. And as he was going up, by the way, okay, these children come out and said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So this is where we learn where he's bald. Because I've never been called baldy. I don't know. That shouldn't surprise you. It's a pejorative term for somebody who's follically challenged. And I think our boy Elisha is. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the woods and tare 40 and 2 children of them. Because that's how God is. So these she-bears come out and they ate up 42 little, just barely toddlers, ankle biters at best. No, okay, the reason I'm talking like this is because that's silly and... and it's a real bad translation. They're not little children. You remember when Rehoboam assumes the kingdom from his father Solomon? And they said, look, the taxes are killing us. If you want to be a servant to these people, roll back some taxes, be a good guy. And he forsook the counsel of the old men, and he listen to the counsel of the young men. Well, the young men, it's the same word here. The young men that grew up with him. How old is Rehoboam when he takes the throne? Quiz question. You get 25 points for this. I ain't even messing around. 41. That's a good answer. So he's 41 years old, and the people who grew up with him, how old are they? The young men that grew up with him, they're in their late 30s, early 40s. They're his friends. Right, the people grew up with him. So think 40. That's the word that the Holy Spirit uses way back in the beginning of First Kings, when Rehoboam, it's about chapter 8, 9, 10, maybe 11, somewhere in there. I think it's 11 now I think about it. When Rehoboam takes the throne, that's the word that the Holy Spirit uses for young men. It's the same word here. So they could be anywhere from 17 to 47. And they're at Bethel, a place that's known for false worship. They are mocking the work of God. Listen, some people mock the rapture. Oh, yeah, you believe in the secret rapture. Now, when they say secret, they give away that they know nothing about anything. The word secret is a straw man. It's to make you look ridiculous. The Bible says nothing about secret. When tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people disappear from the earth, that's not a secret, okay? Nobody's saying it is. Nobody ever said it was. There is nobody who ever, in the history of the world, taught on the resurrection as it's given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, as it's given to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, and ever said the word secret. Oh, you believe in a secret rapture. No, I believe that you're a mocker. That's what I believe. And mocking God is a very, very bad idea. Get thee up, Baldy. And now this she-bear is going to come out and straighten them out a little bit and show them God is not mocked. Okay? Ultimately. Now, don't think God's very hard. Now, they get mauled. And how many of them die? All 42. Or zero. Or some combination thereof. The word is mauled. The word isn't murdered. Or killed or slain. But I bet they never do that again. The survivors or all 42 of them, or I don't know. God teaching them a lesson. Sometimes God, you say, is really severe. No, God is gracious, and sometimes because he doesn't want us to think that he's to be mocked. Sometimes there's a pillar of salt by the side of the road. We say, oh, okay, I got the message, Lord. Sometimes it's an Ananias and Sapphira that tip over. Sometimes there's a two she-bears that maul these ne'er-do-wells. Are they surrounding him? Does he feel threatened? Is he making his way through? Are they intimidating? Are they going to do physical violence on him or something? Well, he gets through them. He turns around and says, he curses them. Doesn't mean he swears at them. He means he places a curse on them in the name of the Lord, because they obviously had deserved that. And now we have the she-bears. And he came from thence unto Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So he seems like his circuit is the same as going to and checking on the school of the prophets. Like, these are the places that before Elijah was translated. So he's frequenting the same haunts. And I think this has to do with the school of the prophets. Now, Jehoram, okay. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He's Jehoram, he's the son of Ahab. Because you remember, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice. Ahaziah had no children. So Ahab has another son who reigns, the next in line. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign in Samaria. Again, that's the northern capital. It's the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah in the south. He reigned 12 years. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. You think he would have learned from Ahab and from the prophets of Baal? And he did. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. He put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So there is a limited turning from that. So he's a good guy, right, Adam? No, nevertheless, he cleaned under the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel a sin. He departed not therefrom. If he was a real reformer and he really loved the Lord, he'd say, you guys got to get down to the temple. Forget going to Bethel. Forget going to Dan. We got to wipe out those idols. You go down there. Yeah, they'll come back. They live here. You know, God had set it up so that Jeroboam could prosper. And he hit 10 tribes God gave him and said, go for it. I'll be with you. And Jeroboam said, I better do it this way. No, he's in the same sin, okay? And it's still sin. It's not as bad as Ahab's sin. I got a question for you. Does that make a difference? Because we rate sin sometime, and I understand. If I get crabby and I said something like, that I shouldn't have because I was, I had a little flesh eruption, you'd probably say, this is Adam being Adam. But if I got, it depends on the sin, really. If I got drunk and got into a fight and got arrested, and that would be a little harder to explain away. You know, why are you getting drunk? Why are you fighting? Why are you being such a knucklehead? There's some things that disqualify a man from doing this. And God gives them to us. Sex sin, of course, would be one of them. Murder, stealing, you know, there's some things that, you know, if your name's in the police blotter, you better have a, okay, if they pulled me over because I was speeding. I don't know if that makes the police blotter, but that wouldn't raise some eyebrows. Adam's going a little fast, so I guess he'll learn, and we'll just go on with our lives. We don't, it's not that big a thing. Is it really, what we kind of modulate our sins, like, okay, Ahab, heaven or hell? We don't know. Hell, probably. Okay, very probably. Now we get this Jehoram. He's not doing Baal worship. He's only doing Jeroboam sins. He's worshiping the right God in the wrong way, and he's counseling people to, you know, do idolatry. That's not Baal worship. Heaven or hell? We don't want to say, but hell. I mean, come on, right? So you know, some people will put down deviant sexual behavior, homosexuality. It is, it's confusion, the Bible says. It's wrong. One scripture calls it an abomination. Well, I only practice good, you know, good American red-blooded adultery. That's, you know, that's way better. You know, why we do that? And so you know, we're thinking about someone like him, and we're saying, well, he's good. He's not a Baal worshiper. Yay, that's good. No, it's not so good, okay? And I just, there is no good kings in the north, excepting one that we'll run into, and he's not really all that good, but we'll see him later on. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the Holy Spirit of God, in his word, calls it sin, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Misha, okay, now introduce the Misha. Who's that? King of Moab. He was a sheep master, intended unto the king of Israel, back when Ahab was in charge, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Hey, don't you be sending me no shared sheep. You keep the wool on them and then send them to me. That was tribute, okay? I won't come and wipe you out. This is what you're going to pay, and that's how it is. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, because that's the way it works sometimes. Okay, let's see what this kid's got. I don't want to send 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams anymore. And King Jehoram went out to Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Will thou go with me against Moab to battle? And Jehoshaphat, he's much smarter than he was before. He went to Ahab in a battle. Hey, disguise yourself. Yeah, I'm going to disguise myself. You go with all your regalia and go into the battle. And he's running for his life. And God help me. And so God delivers him. And he's much smarter now. So when his son, he gets in a business with him, and they have all the ships at the harbor there that get wiped out. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, I've had a belly full of this. I ain't playing games anymore. Right? So, because Jehoshaphat's a good king and he's a godly man. And he doesn't, you know, he's not going to mess up the third time. He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Will thou go against me, with me against Moab to battle? And he said, wait a second, I can't read that. I didn't read that right. He said, I will go up. Oh my goodness, Jehoshaphat, dude. What's the thought process here? I am as thou art. That's not true. My people is thy people. That's not true. My horse is thy horse. I don't even think that's true. I think the horses probably have enough horse sense to realize this point. Hey, Jehoshaphat, this is a bad idea, dude, if horses could speak. They probably have enough horse sense to say, that's no. I don't want to give my life fighting this wicked king's battles. Listen, what agreement hath light with darkness? We can't, you know, I've seen so many people fall. They get saved, and they want to go and they want to talk to their old, you know, people they used to drug or drink with or just sin with, just hang around with, stuff like that. I love the attitude that says, I want to reach them, But I got to tell you, but I don't think this is what Jehoshaphat's all about. I think he's, what is this? Anyway, why is he like that? Yeah, I'll go to battle with you. Why? Can't you just say no? Hey, that's your battle, and I'm not like you. And my people are not like your people. Even my horses aren't like your horses. You fight your own battles. I'm not stepping into the ring. I'm not doing that again. I learned last time. No, he goes, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom, because Edom is still subjected at this point. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. So they go up through the south, and they're going to attack Moab from the south, because they won't expect it, because they're really fortified against the north. So they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. Whose idea was that, not to bring water? Everyone has a canteen, you know, whatever that looked like back in the day. Some jar of clay, again, that could hold water. That was it. They had no one following them with water in Edom and up to Moab, 7 days' journey in the wilderness. If you're in charge of that, supplying water for an army, you get pallets and pallets and pallets of what, Poland Springs or whatever. You know, you can't just, that's how it works. And the king of Israel said, now this is the king of Israel, said, alas, that the Lord, that's L-O-R-D, that's all caps there, that's the Yod Heh Vav Heh, he's saying the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them in the hand of Moab. Like, shut up. Nobody made you do this, and nobody made the king of Edom do this, and nobody made Jehoshaphat do this. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Jehoshaphat, that's such a good and godly idea. It really is. And way late. Now you're like, you're in extremis here, and now you're going to turn to the Lord? Well, you know, better late than never. You know, it was a bad idea to go with him. And one of the king of Israel's servants said and said, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So Elisha, this farmer from Mahola, I can't remember the name, it's something, I can't remember the name of the town he comes from. This farmer from the obscure part of the world. Here's Elisha, son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Everyone knows who Elijah was. Everyone knows who Elisha was. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So here they are, these three kings, quizzing this farmer turned prophet. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? This is bold, okay? He's taken his life in his hand. He's still the king. Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. Oh, that's right. You can't. They're all dead. Don't play this game. Now you're acting all spiritual now that you're in a bad way. Go ask your parents' prophets. And the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. I think our boy Elisha at this point has steam coming out of his ears. Well, Adam, why do you think that? Because I would. So you have this harebrained scheme, and now you're going to drag God into your drama and your dreck and your... And it's all God's fault now, right? And God told you to come down here and don't bring any water. And Elisha said, and I think he's probably biting his tongue here, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. You're invisible to me, dude. I wouldn't even give you the time of day, is what he's saying here in Old Testament prophet talk. Jehoshaphat's here, and I regard him. Why? Because he's a godly man. He's a godly man who's doing something stupid. I don't know if this ever, I don't know if you ever, probably not. I know you guys, probably never been involved in something stupid in your life, harebrained. Since you've been walking with the Lord, I don't think anyone's ever done anything that's like, that wasn't thought through real well. I know I never have, so I'm assuming you never have either. Okay, factor in the sarcasm. Someone hit us on the radio and says, Adam, I don't think you ever did anything wrong. Now, that was me being sarcastic, okay? I wouldn't even look at you. I don't even see you. But now, bring me a minstrel. Wait, what? What? Yeah, I'm ready for some cool jazz. I want to hear some, like, hey, you know, I got to hear some, like, vintage DC talk. I gotta hear some. Give me someone who plays. I need to hear some music. What's that? I think this is. Hey, look at. I think there's really something to this. No, I'm. I couldn't be any more serious. I know I'm clowning around cool jazz and stuff, but look, I'm out of sorts. I am. I'm seeing red. You're putting down my, I just gotta cool out. I just gotta. It really helped Saul when David came and played for him. You remember that? I think it helps us to. The right music now will put us in the right frame of mind, the right place to hear from the Lord. I think he's ready to. He's irritated with this guy. And he knows you can't really minister out of a spirit of irritation. Bring me a minstrel. It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Him the minstrel? No, him Elisha. And he said, okay, now I've had my time with the Lord. I'm back again. I've got something to say. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Now you're in the bonus round. Bad idea. I don't know if it's a good idea or a bad idea to bring the Moabites into subjection, but they didn't plan it very well. And they weren't going because... You know, this little snot nose here, this Jehoram, they're not doing that because he sought the Lord and the prophet said, yeah, go and smite Moab. Oh, yeah, bring Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom with you as well. But God shows up anyway because that's how it is. You messed up and God says, yeah, okay, I got this. And he comes and he cleans it up. I don't know how many times in my life. Everyone's mad at me and everyone's upset and I really messed it up and I'm feeling it and thinking, why don't I ever learn? And God says, all right, I know, you ain't. And he comes and Daddy cleans up the mess I made. So I just go willy-nilly next time, right? No, hopefully you learn, hopefully you grow, but you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mire every good piece of land with stones. Hey, I got some errand for you to do. And God gives them the list. This is what I want. It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, behold, there came water by the way of Edom. Why? Because God said it would. They got all these ditches and the country was filled with water. And I think... The water, the amount of water is only limited by the amount of ditches that they dug. And when all the Moabites heard the kings would come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. They arose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Why? Well, it's Moab. It's Edom. Edom means red. There's clay there, and it looks like, I don't know. I've heard that. I've read something along those lines. I think it's just God. This is called discomfited. You know when they all start attacking each other and things like this? This is that, okay? God messing up with their dendrites or however whatever is happening, right? And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. They beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. This is obedience. This is good. I think Edom is being obedient. Jehoshaphat's troops are being obedient. The Israel, the Northern Kingdom troops are being obedient. They're doing what God has said. And I commend them. Only in Kereseth left they the stones thereof. However, the slingers went about it and smote it. So they can't, it's a walled city. They can't get in, but they keep firing these sling stones in all day. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through, even under the king of Edom, but they could not. Okay, he's going to break out of this, and he's going to, but they can't. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. This is Moab. This is the Moabites. The worship is worship of Chemosh, and it involves child sacrifice. This is what Ruth had come out of. So he offered his eldest son for a burnt offering upon the wall. Why upon the wall? He showed everybody right there what was going on. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him. Now it's a little, and returned to their own land. We'll end here, but I just want to make one point. There's great indignation against Israel, or from Israel, or get, now it's controversial. What I think happened is Israel saw this, said, oy vey, this is hopeless. This is, and they left off the attack and went away. And I think they should have pressed on and won the day. In the Moabite stone, it's in the Louvre, and you don't even have to speak ancient Moabite. You can see it online, but you could, the king here records that the battle was going against him because they weren't doing enough child sacrifice, but when he sacrificed his own son, they won the day. And I think that Israel should have disenfranchised him of that notion by pressing through and winning the day. Well, Adam, that's, you know, Monday morning quarterbacking. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You're going all the way over there to make a point. Hey, you're going to keep paying me these 200,000 farm animals, wool and all. I don't see why you don't, you know, finish what you started. Omenology. It's really subjective, isn't it? You see, God was with me, and I was able to thwart the Israel attack. Even three kings came against me, but they didn't win, and I survived after I sacrificed my son. We got to keep up child sacrifice. It works. You see what I'm saying? It's very, very frustrating when things happen in America. Pestilence, COVID-19, anyone? Economic downturn, hurricane, pest, whatever happens, right? It's not because God's mad at us. We're the land of the free, the home of the brave. Everything's always good all the time, always sunny in America. And none of these things have anything to do with, it's very subjective, isn't it? It's kind of hard. Unless God, okay, I'm sending Category 5 hurricane. It's going to hit Washington, D.C. and level the Capitol. And he says it by a prophet beforehand. And then even then, people go, say, it was just a coincidence. You know how it is. Well, this young man dies at a place with his child sacrifice. When the Israelites start doing it, God said, okay, that's enough. And we see both in the northern kingdom involved in child sacrifice. God said, don't intermarry. It have nothing to do with them. It have anything to do with their gods. They're going to lead you in a bad way. And of course it happens. By the time the Assyrian captivity takes place, you're thinking God is justified in judging and punishing his own people. The idolatry in the south wasn't much better. And God said, okay, enough is enough. And then the hammer falls, as we're kind of reading as we work through this. Okay, so that'll be it for tonight.